Our text this morning, Luke chapter 18 and verse 17, introducing our subject. Shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, shall in no wise enter therein. Verily, amen is the original language, meaning a very solemn saying, something that is true, something of which we are to take serious note. I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise, absolutely not, enter therein. The word little child is used here comparatively, analogically, as a little child. And this introduces the subject before us. We are going to conclude, God willing, this morning our series of messages on the designations of God's people in the New Testament. There are some 26 descriptions of God's people in the New Testament. We have considered the major ones: Christian, disciple, believer, faithful, brother, servant, called, saints. Now we are grouping together these: child, children, sons, seed, and heirs. As we began this part of our study, we noted that although it is common for us to refer to some professing Christian as a child of God, the New Testament never uses that term individually of a believer. The only time the New Testament uses the word child, that is the singular, when referring to a Christian, it is always analogically or comparatively. As a little child, receiving the kingdom of God as a little child, being as a little child to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Two things about a little child and the wording in the original. Several words for child. This means someone who is a minor, someone who is subservient, someone who is under the care of a greater individual. Two things concerning little children. First, their capacity to trust and believe. To a little child, his parents are the greatest power in the world. The worst thing a little child can hear is, "I'm going to tell your mommy on you." That strikes dread into that little heart, because parents are the ultimate. So it is, as a little child, our capacity to believe, our characteristic belief and trust in Almighty God without question, and then our obedience. But you say, "Well, my obedience as a Christian is very imperfect and incomplete." So it is with a little child. He has a heart to obey, but he has a nature that is inconsistent. When our Lord says, "as a little child," what a complete description of the essence of being in the kingdom of God. We have seen in our study that the term children in the plural and sons are often transposed in our English Bible. The Bible will use the term sons in English, where the reading in the original language is children. And oftentimes it will use the word children when the reading in the original language is sons. Children emphasize relationship and resemblance. We are the children of God. We are members of His heavenly family. We are the spitting image of God. an old English contraction of spirit and image. We bear the family characteristics, and we have the same mannerisms as God's people. Children. Son emphasizes status and position. And we, by God's grace, are both. As we look to this, we opened up the passage of Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, that we will look at again this morning under a different heading. And in doing that, we opened up the entirety of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a continual argument building up to the glory of the resurrection of Christ and our assurance in Him. Those who are once under condemnation are now justified. Those who are justified are inevitably sanctified. And those who are justified and sanctified must infallibly be glorified. This is the overall argument of Romans chapters 1 through 8. The subject of the resurrection of Christ is approached in verse 12. It is concluded with the utmost assurance at the end of the chapter. But what Romans chapter 8 gives to us is what? Between here and our resurrection unto glory, the absolute certainty of being raised in glory and conformed completely to the image of God's Son, it's all a void for us. We do not know what this life will give us. We don't know the variety of Christian experience. We may be persecuted. We may be called to the mission field. We do not know. We may be called to great chronic illness and sickness in order to magnify God's name. So Paul, emphasizing the present ministry and power of the Holy Spirit, delineates those things that are to sustain us in our present Christian experience in light of and in view of our ultimate glory. And I simply want to review them for a moment, because it is here that we're able to grasp those things that God has given through the ministry of the Spirit to sustain us in our present life. Verses 1 through 11, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit as the dynamic of our lives. Verse 1, we are holy without condemnation by virtue of our union with Christ. Verses 1 through 4, the reigning power and principal sin has been broken through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Verses 1 through 4, through the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are brought into conformity to the moral law of God in principle. Verses 5 through 8, we now live kata pneuma, under the controlling influence of the Spirit, and no longer kata sarka, under the controlling influence of the flesh. In verses 9 through 11, by the grace of the Spirit, we no longer live in the sphere of the flesh, but in the sphere of the Spirit's presence and power. Verse 11, our resurrection unto glory is a certainty. Verses 12 and 13, the power and witness of the Holy Spirit enables us to mortify sin. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit gives us a true knowledge of our spiritual identity. Verses 15 and onward, the Holy Spirit gives us an intimate access to the Father and gives us that spirit of adoption, that spirit of sonship. In verse 16, we possess the most profound witness to our spiritual identity. The Spirit Himself, and no one less, constantly witnesses with our inmost being, our spirit, that we are the technotheu, the born ones of God, the spitten image of God. It is that witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives to our present standing and experience. In verses 17 through 23, the truth that our future glory will be disproportionate to our present suffering. The few short years we have in this life as believers, whatever we might suffer, whatever we might experience, is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. in verses 24 and 25, our hope is grounded in a certainty and an expectation of future glory. In verses 26 through 27, God has given to us the leadership of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to pray aright in our present state of infirmity. In verses 28 through 30, we have this confidence that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And the whole redemptive purpose is infallible. In verses 31 through 34, the triune God is immutable or unchangeable in His covenant love and redemptive work. In verses 35 through 37, the very worst thing that can happen to us in this life at the hands of men will not mitigate or separate us from the love of Christ. And in verses 38 through 39, nothing in eternity, nothing celestial, nothing infernal can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These great passages that deal with Christian experience are ours. And we've opened up these passages and drawn the juice, the nectar out of it to sweeten our experience. This is what God intends for His children. Then we have looked at the word child 181 times in Scripture. We have seen the various ways in which it is used and how it applies to the believer. We have noted the word children occurring over 1,800 times in Scripture, referring literally of children, referring quite often to the children of Israel, to national Israel, the descendants of Jacob. And then we find Him referring both to the Jews and also to believers as children. We are the children of God. We are the children of the kingdom. And the word child or children is tekna. It's neuter plural, tekna, and oftentimes it is technion, which is the diminutive, little children or dear children, a term of endearment. And oftentimes God uses this of believers because of His love. Then we looked at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. That great contrast of lifestyle, the one practicing unrighteousness, the one practicing righteousness. Through a contrast of lifestyle, it describes for us who is a true child of God and who is a child of the devil. Then we noted the word sons, emphasizing status and position. Then we looked at the term seed, the sperma Abraham, the seed of Abraham, may refer to national Israel, may refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise, and in a spiritual sense to believers. And we looked at Romans chapter 9, the opening 8 verses, and we see that all of these distinctions are brought together, and we, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of our spiritual union with Him, have become the true spiritual Israel or the true sperma Abraham and tekna Abraham, the seed of Abraham in Christ and the true children of Abraham. And with that, our study ended last Lord's Day. We have one more term, and we will take our time with that this morning, heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I draw your attention once again to Romans chapter 8. We will look at Romans chapter 8 and then other selected passages that we might be able to grasp biblically the significance of what it means to be the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Modern religion, modern evangelical religion, focuses on a religious decision, not on Christian experience, not even that. Although we are very experiential in modern thinking, very existential, very subjective, very much into religious feeling, discounting doctrine, discounting biblical truth, wanting entertainment, wanting to pump up the flesh. But speaking about Christian experience biblically, seeing the Christian as one of God's children, seeing him as one of God's sons, seeing him as the seed of Abraham, seeing him as an heir of God, all of these things that we've studied in all of these many months, believer, Christian, faithful, servant, saint, and now these other terms, every one of these in the New Testament emphasizes and points to one thing, the utter absolute necessity of a converted life. What is God doing? Do you recall when we spoke about a Christian world and life view? What is God doing? God is redeeming His image in man. There is no salvation for the fallen angels. There is no salvation for the plant life. There is no salvation for animal life. There is salvation for fallen, sinful mankind as God gathers His own out of it because He is redeeming His image in man, and He is peopling and gathering a people now that will people the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's why He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. In the book of Revelation, God says, I make all things new. And the first step in doing that is creating a people to inherit that heaven and earth, which is yet to be. Everything, every designation of a child of God in the New Testament points to the utter necessity of a converted life. Not to a religious decision, not to a mere profession of faith, but to a transformed life that even now points directionally to the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Are you outfitted for a righteous universe that is yet to be? Heaven is not a neutral place. There'll be no sin in heaven. There'll be no sin on the new heavens and the new earth. It's a place of righteousness. It's made for righteous people. A moral transformation, a spiritual transformation, an intellectual transformation. Though we have once known Christ after the flesh, we knew Him as Jesus of Nazareth from Galilee, yet henceforth now know we Him no more. He's the ascended, resurrected, glorified Lord of glory. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. This is God's great dynamic step in the present time of peopling that universe, new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Every designation, all 26 of them, anticipate and necessitate a converted life. Let us go then to look at heirs of God. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 14. For as many as by the Spirit of God are constantly being led, these the sons of God are. I give you the word order of the original language. You are a child of God if you have the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's a token. It's a sign. It's a characteristic of God's two people. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18. For I reckon, I reason, the Greek word is logizomai, we have our word logic from it. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Our present sufferings are disproportionate to that glory which shall come. That is to sustain us in our present experience, verse 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. It is the presence and power and dynamic of the Spirit of God in the believer's life that makes him different and distinct. God tempers us. For years I made knives. I sent them away to be professionally heat treated. Three times in 45 minutes they took that 440C stainless steel and they raised those knives to 2150 degrees Fahrenheit and then cooled them, quenched them. And then at the last, they brought them up to about 500 degrees and let them cool and made it not brittle, but tough. Had a Rockwell hardening of about 58 to 59. A file is 55, but it's brittle. And if you have a buck knife, that's hardened to 55 too. My knives kept a good age. God is putting us in the crucible. And if all we have are these trials, we'll come out of them brittle. But He's drawn us off by His grace. And He's put a toughness that we keep a fine cutting edge. And yet we can't be easily broken. This is the work of God's Spirit in our present experience. He's not through with us yet. There's a lot of grinding to be done and finishing and polishing and so forth. Because we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. But we are different by God's grace. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. And the word adoption, as you know, is huiothesia. The Latin is ad opto, to choose. To choose is the Latin term. It found its way into our English Bible. And so people think that adoption is simply God choosing us and bringing us into His family. But we know that even natural born sons were adopted. They were placed as sons. When the father adopted his natural born son, it was a ceremony by which he entered into full citizenship of Rome and his full inheritance. The father would bring the son before the city dignitaries in the agora and place him on a raised platform and tell the mayor and other dignitaries, "Today my son has reached his legal age. Today my son becomes a full citizen of Rome. Today he becomes the full inheritor of my estate. He's reached his majority, his legal age." And the mayor would give a speech on what it meant to be a citizen of Rome and a responsible person. And then they would take off the toga of boyhood, the play clothes, and they would put on a white toga, the toga virilis. Paul said, when we are glorified in our glorified bodies at the resurrection, God will show us to the universe and say, "These are my children. They have reached as my sons their adoption." Our full, complete realization of our redemption will be when we are completely made like the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory of the resurrection. But that work is going on now. The bodies are unredeemed, but the soul is redeemed and the personality is transformed by grace. That's a converted life. That's true Christian experience. Now, I want to note other passages. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In whom also, in Him, by Him, in Him, in whom, all referring 22 times in this longest sentence in the Greek New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 through 14 One sentence in the Greek, in the original language. The longest sentence there, it's all hooked together by participles in the original language. In English, we have to put commas and semicolons and dashes. It's all one complete thought and unit. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. It's a rather lengthy Greek word. It means to be chosen by lot. It means divine election. It means God has put forth His redemptive purpose and power in our lives, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Why did God reveal election and predestination in Scripture and reveal them as things that are immutable and infallible? For our encouragement. Shame upon those who say, oh, election is a dark and foreboding truth. Avoid it. Predestination, we don't talk about that. God's Word does, and always in the context of encouragement for the believer. I didn't save myself by my own volition, and I don't keep myself saved by my own power and determination. That's Pelagianism. That's Arminianism. I'm saved by grace. The redemptive purpose is couched in glorious terms of election, predestination, and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because this is to translate into our present experience. I grew up in a small farming and mining community. And there were certain families in that small community that nobody wanted to be like. So when their name was used, you don't want to be like those folks. Then there were other families that were industrious and landowners and property owners and took good care of their property. Want to be like them. We say proverbially, keeping up with the Joneses, as it were. We are heirs of God. We're to live like it. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're to live like it. We're to be the spitting image of God. We are to reflect His moral character. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Have you looked at that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 in your Greek New Testament? Holy become ye. There's a process there of increasing sanctification. Holy become ye, even as I holy am. Let us look to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Now we are speaking in that context of the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 1. But as an added note, the angels in their heavenly ministrations are doing what? They are sent forth by God to care for us even before we are converted. Can you imagine the owner of a large estate? A man who is unimaginably wealthy and powerful. And his children of his family are like any other children. They get into trouble. They go where they shouldn't go. And they get dirty when they play. And he sends forth a servant or two or three servants to watch after these little children. Be sure they act right. They don't get into trouble. No one kidnaps them. God sends forth His angels to take care of us until our ultimate and final salvation and conformity to the image of His Son. That's who we are as heirs of God. Let us look again at another passage of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Heirs together of the grace of life. I have heard sermons, and I think very concerned sermons, but from the English Bible, which misunderstands this passage, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Oh, honor your wife and take care of her because she's like a beautiful vase. In my house we have vases. We're poor people, but vase is for the, you know, the wealthy. Those who call tomato rather than tomato type of people. And you must, because she's dead. That's not what it says. This is a chiasmus in the Greek, which means a cross. It means number one and number three go together. Number two and number four go together. Let me read it the way it ought to read and see where the emphasis lies. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge as unto the weaker vessel. Understand that your wife is a woman. Deal with her accordingly. Understand she's not a man. Don't treat her like it's boot camp. As unto the weaker vessel. Get to know her as a woman. Giving honor unto the wife. As being heirs together of the grace of life. That's where the emphasis is. Honoring the wife, not because she's the weaker vessel, but honoring her because spiritually she is your equal. Not in the home. The man is the head of the home. He's the responsible one. Wife's not to run her husband. God forbid. But he is to honor her because spiritually before God, you're equal. There is a matter of position. There is also a matter of our equal footing before the Lord as believers. Giving honor unto the wife as being heirs together of the grace of life. Yes, being an heir of God even has a determining effect, not only on my Christian experience as an individual, not only on my testimony to the community, but within the family circle and the marriage relationship. And now to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul is concluding all of these practical remarks on Christian experience, where he calls Christians the circumcision. He said the Jews aren't the circumcision. We are the true circumcision. We have experienced regeneration, a circumcision made without hands in putting off the sins of the flesh. Then he talks about self-righteousness. Then he talks about mere professing Christians whose God is their belly, who glory in their shame, who mind earthly things. That is, their thoughts grovel on the earth. In contrast, for our conversation is in heaven. Twice in the New Testament, the word conversation is the translation of the word politioma. We find this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. But let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. The word conversation doesn't mean the way we talk. The word conversation in chapter 1, verse 27 is politioma. It means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. Act like it. Live like citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. And it's the same thing here. For our citizenship is in heaven. We are strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. And Ecclesiastes tells us, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith Koheleth. The word vanity, there are two in the Hebrew and two in the Greek. And the wording here means that which is frail, fleeting, and futile. and failing to achieve the desired result. We're never to find satisfaction here. Our satisfaction is with God in heaven. Vanity of vanities does not mean empty. It means frail, fleeting, futile. For our citizenship is in heaven. Literally, en uranois huparke. Huparkon means to subsist. Our citizenship is substantially in heaven. It has all the priority in our thinking, not groveling on the earth. Huparkon, sometimes translated just simply as is, but it means much more. In Acts chapter 17, Paul says, God who made the heavens and the earth, literally God of heaven and earth, eternally subsisting, that's huparkon, eternally subsisting as sovereign Lord. Powerful language that's lost to us in our English version to see the impression it made upon Paul's philosophical audience at Mars Hill. The same thing is true here. Our citizenship emphatically in heaven subsists. We don't tack Christianity onto our earthly experience. There are some who call themselves Christian Jews rather than Jewish Christians. Where's the emphasis, you see? Salvation is by grace, not race. And I used to preach among the Dutch Reformed people in the heartland quite often. And I said, just, what's your persuasion? They said, we're Christian Dutch. Dutch is the major word. If you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. And it's a cultural type of Christianity, and they've done well with it. One farmer told me, he said, the Dutch are the elect of God. You won't find a weed on their property. No houses unpainted. No dirt in the front yard unswept, you know. Well, here we are as the true people of God. Our primary citizenship, are you a Republican or a Democrat? Oh, I'm a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. That has the priority. I don't find salvation in the John Birch Society. And sad to say, people I know find their salvation there. That we're going to turn this country around with this election. The only thing that will turn this country around is an outpouring of the Spirit of God, a spiritual awakening, a revival. And we shouldn't pray for anything less. The book of Ecclesiastes should be a great political correction to the child of God. Let us go back to this passage. For our citizenship in heaven subsists, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look. And what is that word look? It means literally to stretch out the neck and strain to get a glimpse of. Like spectators waiting for the first runner and a marathon. They are straining to look out. There's the whole focus of the believer's life. Not being caught up in the affairs of this life. Not simply emphasizing a one-time isolated religious experience. For we are citizens of heaven. Who shall change our vile body? Who shall completely transform the outward semblance of the body of our humiliation. The word change is metaschematise. Get our word schematic, which has to do with form, an electronic schematic of some type of paraphernalia, you see. God's going to change our schematic. My soul is saved. My personality is converted. My body is the same one I had before my conversion. It's the seat of indwelling sin and remaining corruption. But God is going to redeem the entire person. I hate to be critical, but Lord, we pray you just save souls. No, we're praying God will save the whole person. Just save souls? Is God in the business of saving souls? No, He's in the business of saving body, soul, and spirit. Body too. God's not going to slough off the body. The body's not an enemy. It's destined to be redeemed. It's not to be tattooed. It's not to be carved up. It's not to be slovenly. It's not to be ill-dressed. Is your body anticipating the glory of the resurrection? Are you going to honor God in your body as well as your soul and personality? I won't get on health foods and vegetarianism or anything else. All of that is an end in itself. It's will worship. But the body is destined to be made like unto Christ's glorious body. He's going to change it. As long as we live in it, we ought to use it to honor God. Not worship it. Not be extreme. Nor, on the other hand, are we to degrade it. Who shall change the body of our humiliation, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. And now the final passage, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Literally, technotheou, klethomen, that children of God emphatically, the spit and image of God emphatically, we should be called. The wording is rather strange in the Greek. From what clime, from what country, from what region is this love coming from? It's a heavenly love from the heavenly regions. Translated, what manner of love? But it means, where does this love come from? It's heavenly love. It's not an earthly love. It's not a bare emotionally love with all the human characteristics. It's a heavenly love. That we should be called the children of God, the spit and image of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Literally, now sons of God we are. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is in every man. And every single one without exception, having this hope upon him, literally, continues to purify or sanctify himself even as that one is pure. It's inescapable, is it not? Child, children, sons, seed, heirs, everything points to a present converted life. A transformed life by God's grace. Christian, disciple, saint, called, brother, servant, all of these things that we have studied, plus those we've studied now. I want to conclude this today. We could go on to study elect, circumcision, soldier, friend, the host of things. All of these assume and presuppose a transformed lifestyle and experience by the grace and power of God's Word, God's grace, and God's Spirit. Have you, by God's grace, become to any discernible degree the spit and image of God, the spirit and image of God? Has God's grace brought you into conformity in principle to His moral character? This is the work of God's grace. God is bringing forth a people to people that universe in which dwelleth righteousness. Are you being fitted for that? Do you have a saving relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you simply have an isolated religious experience that you must look back to and say, oh yes, I'm a Christian? That is false. Christianity is present tense. Christianity is daily. Christianity is a manifestation and evidence that we are being conformed to the image of God's Son. For we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. Know the biblical truth of salvation. See how God in His Word sustains His people in their present earthly pilgrimage because of the certainty of the glory that He has ordained. Look to Jesus Christ. By His active obedience, He fulfilled the demands of the law. By His passive obedience, culminating in His suffering and death, He paid the law's penalty. In the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have, alone in Him and no place else, the perfect righteousness that God demands to be just in His presence and to be reconciled with Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And what is salvation? It is ultimate conformity to the image of God's Son. It is being prepared for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Father, bless, we pray, Thy Word. Make these messages, Lord, part of our lives and experience, our hope and our calling. Glorify Yourself through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.